Christ, for he said, I am the light of the world. We talked about the meaning of that light within our heart. We used the illustration of the new laser beam, which, as you recall, we saw to be a concentration of light, of light waves, as opposed to a diffused light. The light coming from an incandescent bulb or a flashlight is a diffused light, and the physicist calls it an incoherent light. If you say that a person is talking incoherently, you mean that they are just mumbling this and that, and there is nothing of a concentrated meaning to their words. They are scattered words with no centralized meaning. When you speak of incoherent light, you are talking about light waves that are diffused and scattered and not concentrated. But in a laser, you have a concentration of waves, of light waves, and this is done via reflection, a conical shape in the reflection, so that all the light waves are turned inward, as it were, to contribute to a central thrust, and I'm using layman terms here, a central pattern. And so the light then is concentrated, the energy is concentrated. And while with a flashlight you can accomplish nothing but illumination, and but not very much of that even, certainly very little concentrated energy, yet with a laser beam you can burn a hole through a steel plate. The energy is so tremendous. And Christ used this very illustration in a way. I don't know that I'm justified in saying that this word in the Greek really points to laser light or laser beam, but at least the idea is there. And he says, if thine eye be single, and we said the Greek word could almost be translated coherent, that is, if your eye be directed in a single pattern rather than diffused, your whole body will be full of light. And so the great energy is there. You see, Jesus Christ is the source of all energy in this world. And remember we quoted Colossians 1 here where it says, in Christ all things consist. The Greek word there means stand together. But as a matter of fact, so does the English word from a Latin derivative. The word consist comes from Latin. Con meaning with, and the S-I-S-T being a part of the word which means to stand in Latin. So to stand together is the idea. In Christ, all things stand together. So we have said that the statement where Christ says, I am the light of the world, probably goes much beyond our average concept of what he is saying when he says, I am the light of the world. And most people think that he means there, I am the light of the world and that I bring understanding to the world. I illuminate the knowledge of the world. But I believe from all of these considerations that he is meaning more than that, that he means that he is the source in a physical sense of all the light energy that makes up the light of this world. And remember in Revelation, he says that there, concerning heaven, that there was no need of the sun to give light, for the Lamb is the light thereof. The Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, is the light of the new city of heaven. And of course he would be. If he is the source of the light of the earth, he certainly will be the source of the illumination of heaven. Now let us consider with that, again, a verse I've quoted to you before from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the presence of, and that's the actual Greek text there, in the presence of Jesus Christ. In other words, Christ within us brings this same light energy into our lives that was brought to bear on the world in its original creation. Bear in mind again that we're talking about energy. We're talking about the release of force that does things in the world. Energy being defined as the stored up ability to do work. That's the technical definition of the word energy. The stored up ability to do work. Now when we talk about the energy of God as related to ourselves, we are not here talking about great cosmic principle and leaving it there. I'm not interested in bringing to you a course in physics, even if I were competent to teach it, which I'm not. I'm not interested in bringing you into cosmic awareness in some kind of a fuzzy way. I'm interested in helping us to apply truth in such a way that it does something in our lives. And I have been disturbed for a great many years about the fact that in the church at large, there is very little actual work done in the lives of the people. That is to say, the bedrock action here where a life is changed and growing and progressing and living more and more for Christ every day, I find rather so much a living for this world and an accumulation only of this world and not that wholehearted devotedness to Christ, which ought to be the experience of those who are day by day being exposed to the energy of Jesus Christ. We wouldn't accept this in the world of business or technological things. If you were to apply the various sources of energy that we have for doing work in this world, and nothing happened, if, for example, you put a piece of metal under a drill press and you pull that drill down, and that old drill just spins and spins, and the smoke comes from every direction, and you grind it back up again, and you have no hole there but just a little burnt spot. After a while, you begin to feel that maybe you ought to change drills. Maybe your drill isn't any good. The things in this world which we apply to our daily business, if they don't do the job, we discard them and get something else. If you plant a tree and it doesn't grow, and it just stays the way it is, and it never grows at all, then you must change something. We did a landscape job, a re-landscape, in which we found all the azaleas doing very poorly and stunted. We dug them up, and here they've been in the ground for at least a year, probably 2 years, and the roots were still the shape of the pot they were taken out of when they were first planted. Something was wrong. There wasn't growth. We didn't want them to stay in a static condition. There was a treatment we had to give them to break this thing loose and change the nutrients in the soil and the soil itself. Everything had to be changed, and then they just blossomed out beautifully. You see, if we just, as Christians, year after year, always the same old sour apple, well, maybe something has to be changed. Maybe we need to get exposed to some energy somewhere. Maybe the plug is pulled out or something. And I am saying to you, if we get exposed to the energy of Jesus Christ, something ought to be going on. I don't mean that we're going to immediately be perfect, but something should be going on. We should find devotion to Christ increasing, sensitivity to Him, desire for His Word, and all of these things increasing. I don't say by how much, because that would be impossible for me to say. But you ought to be able to notice that something is going on in there. There's an action taking place. I have used the term yeast before, as sort of a yeasting process. You put yeast in the dough and the bread doesn't rise, you figure you've probably had old yeast there that wasn't any good. And Paul says, let's get rid of the old yeast and get some new in there that'll do the job. But it doesn't take any spiritual genius for this, or religious fervor, far from it. Takes only exposure to Jesus Christ. It is not that you change your life and then you come to Christ. It is that you come and He does the action of changing. And I do not need to go into at all in any detail the process, because I've done that with you very much to show you how to get in touch with Christ. Just really, the awareness that this is true will be the great step when you suddenly come to realize that, after all, what you must be seeking is to know Christ better and to walk with Him rather than seeking to be a great Christian or a righteous person or anything of this type. You seek to know Christ better and to walk with Him, and He in turn does the work of rejuvenation and re-energizing within you. And then, in this sense, as you get a new perspective of Christ, you have a greater capacity to simply accept that energy through you. Like recharging the battery, in a sense. And we've had much experience with this. And I only bring in the personal factor here because of its illustrative value. But night after night, giving out, physically and mentally and spiritually, demands a source somewhere that doesn't give out, that doesn't run out. And I know the possibility that day after day you can simply receive the energy of Christ if you apply it, just take it, walk in it, live by it. This is true, and it doesn't take a spiritual genius or a person with a religious bent at all. In fact, it's the opposite. It's a person who has less religious bent is probably more likely to come into the reality of this thing. So you just go. You just go day after day and thank the Lord for His energy and go on. And you find that source of supply, that reservoir. It isn't just a reservoir. It's an artesian well. It is always there, and you can dip up 1,000 buckets and you'll still have water racing through your artesian spring, you see. Doesn't matter how many buckets you take out, it's always there. All right, so we are trying to bring us all into touch with that kind of energy from Christ which actually does the job. And this became real to me at a time when I was about ready to discard the whole drill press because I didn't think anything was being accomplished, let alone the drill. And the Lord brought me in time to some new understanding of these things, that we didn't have to discard the drill press, but get a different drill in it, that's all. So Christ as the light of the world means more to you and to me than a hypothetical statement about illumination. It means an energy source that will change our lives if we but expose ourselves to it and yield ourselves to Him. This matter of yieldedness is extremely important, of submission. And a person says to us always, well, I'm not sure I can submit myself to Christ. I'm not sure I'm ready to yield to Him because I'm afraid He might ask me to do this or this. We've talked very recently to a young woman who had the same idea. I'm so afraid the Lord is going to ask me to marry a gas station attendant or be a waitress all my life. I hope there are no gas station attendants here. I don't mean to derogate them. This was her idea. And I said, you are not dedicating your life to marry a gas station attendant. You are dedicating your life to Christ. But how easily Satan muddies the picture and makes the real seem false and the false seem real. That's his ability. Satan clouds the mind and he brings all sorts of imaginations into the mind to make us reject what is really the very best route. Circumstances will bring about this deception. If you ever make up your mind to walk with the Lord, Satan will bring in all kinds of things to try and prove to you that that was not a very smart thing to do. I remember the time years ago when I was doing very well in a certain line of business. It was in a department store. I was head of the accounts receivable office. Had risen in a very short time from running the elevator part-time to being head of the accounts receivable office. The owner of the store, the large four-story department store, had taken a liking to me. He had no son of his own. His in-laws were very unpalatable to him, and so he wanted to, really his design was to teach me the business and take me in as a partner or in many ways a very close associate of his in the business, which was a very sterling opportunity. But I really felt very strongly as I went along that I needed to pursue a course leading more in the direction of the ministry. And so, sensing that the Lord wanted me to go to Bible school as a stage in the development, I resigned from this job with many tears from my employer of regret, because he'd already been teaching me many things and putting me through some course here. And so I resigned from the job, sold all my belongings. We were living in a very, very comfortable apartment at that time, just redecorated it. And for our station of life, it was quite nice. We sold all the furniture. We had money in the bank for change. And things looked all set to travel to this city where we were going to go to school. And the first thing that happened was we had an accident on the way up that wiped out a lot of our belongings. Did much damage on the car and wiped out much of the bank account. So we finally arrived in this city pretty much flat. We stayed with a couple of friends there for a short time. They had invited us to do that. But we finally, of course, needed to move out, move to our own place, and we took a very tiny apartment, group of rooms in the back of an old house. A small kitchen, which I would say, without exaggeration, would be, well, half the size of this room. I would say it was probably about 10 feet wide, 11 or 12, and maybe 15 feet or 10 feet long, and just a very small room. We had a wood stove in it. I had to go out and cut wood to keep heat in the place, get logs and cut them up. It's not a bad exercise, but it's gets to be old after a while. We lived in that room. The bedroom was too tiny to do anything but just get a bed into it. In other words, it was very mean circumstances. Work was hard to get. It wasn't that we were unwilling to work, but it was very difficult to get. And it was highly unionized in that town. We were doing construction work, which was not abundant in the winter. We had to sell the car to get money to take care of the problems, which are really the result of this accident. And so we had to walk to school 3 miles and back every day. It'd be a 6-mile walk, often in the snow in the winter. We had very meager food, sometimes a can of pumpkin, sometimes a potato, and with a wife and a small child and another one on the way, things were a little rough. And I can remember day after day after day coming to the Lord again and again, "Lord, did we make a mistake?" Here we went from very fine circumstances to the opposite, very meager circumstances. And it was a real question. If I were alone, it's a lot of difference, you see. But when you've got a wife and a child to look after, that's something else. And I can remember day after day going to the Lord, and every time the same sense of peace that it was right, it was what he wanted us to do. But I want to point out that Satan had, perhaps the Lord had allowed him to do this, but Satan had tried to paint a picture to us that would turn us back. Satan tried to discourage us by these circumstances. And if we had judged by the circumstances, we might have changed and gone back. What Satan presented was such a vastly different picture from the reality. As regards the position we left, it wasn't long before the owner of that store got into financial difficulty. I don't know where he is today, but I know that the store failed. The building still stands vacant, 4-floor department store. Every time I go by it, I think of this. On that side of the fence, the whole thing would have been short-lived anyway. On the other side of the fence, one day as we were walking home from school, suddenly the burden lifted. And I felt absolute confidence that the Lord was going to deliver us in our need. When I got home, there were some friends waiting there who had driven up from Los Angeles. They had just sold a business. They felt led of the Lord to give us $1,000. And besides that, they didn't want to drive back, and their new car they left for us. And in addition to that, very shortly I got a job as manager of a glass company, and an apartment went with it, a very fine 2-bedroom apartment. And all, from then on, everything was fine. So you see, Satan had painted just the opposite picture of what it really was. This is his common trick. He gilds the evil and tarnishes the good in order to make us take a detour that will surely be our undoing. So, to come to grips with this whole understanding of walking with Jesus Christ means a wholehearted submission to Christ. But remember that when you go to submit yourself to Christ, Satan will paint a picture before you that will lead you to believe that if you submit yourself to Christ, he's going to ask you for something you are unable to give. Or he's asking you to give up something you are unable to give up. And in so doing, he will cloud the issue. There are many, many Christians today, and I'm going to say probably hundreds of thousands, because I have been circulating among a great many Christians, who are holding back from a wholehearted committal to Christ because they're afraid of what they're going to have to give up, or they feel they're unable to live the kind of life they think Christ will ask them to live. If a person decides to give themselves to the Lord for Christian service of some kind, to go to the mission field or something of this type, there's always that picture painted of austerity and hardship and so forth that we recoil from. In the days when Paul was writing his letters and when the Gospels were being written, if a person wanted to become a Christian, they had to face the fact that they would die. And many became Christians while their fellows were already in the Colosseum being torn by the lions. How could they make such a commitment, knowing that within days or perhaps hours they would be taken to their death? Well, remember this. Christ will never give you the strength to contemplate what might be in the future. He will give you strength as you come to the experience. As we pointed out to this young lady, if the Lord does want you to be a waitress all of your life, when the time for that comes, you'll have the desire and the strength to handle it. But you're not going to have the strength to contemplate the possibility of it. We hear sometimes people saying, well, what if we had to die a martyr's death? The Lord is not going to give us strength to think about dying a martyr's death. He will give us strength if the hour comes to do that. He'll give it in the hour. He will not give it ahead of time. And He'll not give you the strength to contemplate what you might have to give up for His name's sake. But He will give you the strength to handle whatever He is presently demanding of you. And I will say this, that this laser beam energy we've been talking about can only be ours if the light is coherent. If the source, Jesus Christ, becomes the central objective and thrust of our life, and if every other light wave, every other attitude and idea and purpose and objective is directed inwardly again toward the glorifying of Jesus Christ. That seems to be a big order. Just remember that when we come to this place of committal, the flowing artesian well or spring will more than compensate for the stagnant pool we have left behind of our own self-interest. You are exchanging a stagnant pool of self-interest for the endlessly flowing rivers, artesian-like, that proceed from Jesus Christ. So we pray, thank you, Father, for the word. May its application find divine vitality in our lives tonight. In Christ's name, amen.